morning. Just as a word to the wise, we're thankful that you're all here, and we're missing a few more today because of the COVID virus. We need to give thanks that all these people in our congregation who've had this haven't gotten it from here. And God has enabled us to gather together week after week, as we have been gathering since May 3rd, and we need to be thankful that God has preserved us and defended us. And even though the congregation has been affected, it's not affected our gathering. And we need to give thanks and praise for that. Let's stand for the call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand.
Thank you.
from Isaiah, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from what that time. Have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." Please be seated. Reading from Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we read this confession and this complaint, and we bow and confess and acknowledge that we too find ourselves in the same fashion. That often our sin overwhelms us, and often, because of our sin, we cannot see your grace. We do not understand your mercy. Father, we ask that we would be those who would be driven to the cross, and that we would be those who would acknowledge that Jesus Christ has died and paid the penalty for all of our sin, and that you stand ready to forgive. And that what we need is we need to confess. You tell us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. We thank you and praise you that you not only are a just God, but that you are a patient God. And that often we find ourselves confessing sins that we have confessed before. And that you are a faithful God and you forgive us those sins. And you continually forgive us, not because of any merit in our own lives, but because of the merit in the life and the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, and we thank you for your word, which reveals these things to us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And from Psalm 119, "Look unto me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name." Let's sing, "Why Should He Love Me So?" Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we come before you, we come before you and acknowledge that our access to your throne of grace is through the shed blood of your Son, and that as we approach your throne, we do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge that our need is very great, for the Holy Spirit intercedes for us because we don't know how to pray. We also acknowledge that Jesus Christ intercedes for us. As we contemplate this, Father, we understand that our need is very great. If two persons of the Trinity intercede for us before the third, our need is beyond comprehension. But we are grateful and we are thankful that this takes place, and that as we approach you, you bid us come with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. And as we pour out our hearts, Father, we know that you are a God who hears, that you are a God who speaks, that you are a God who has revealed yourself in your word. We thank you and praise you that you are the Lord God of truth. We thank you and praise you that your word is settled in heaven. And as we come before you in prayer, we thank you and praise you that you know our thoughts afar off, and you know the word upon our tongue before we utter it. We thank you, Father, for these things, and we ask as we come before you that we would come before you with praise and thanks, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you, by your mercy and grace, have revealed who we are in Christ, and that we are those who have a purpose in life, that we are to serve you, that we are priests, we are to intercede for those around us, that we are to be concerned for their welfare, that we are to intercede for those who rule over us, that we might continue to live in peace. We thank you and praise you that you have given us the opportunity to serve one another, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God, and that you have promised that when we seek first the kingdom of God, that all of these things shall be added unto us. We ask that you would be with your servants who are in other places of the world, who are in jeopardy of losing their jobs, or even their ability to be with their family, and some are even in jeopardy of losing their lives. We know, Lord, that in your word, Jesus Christ tells us that the world will hate us because it hated him. So we ask that you would cause us to intercede for our brethren, and that our brethren would maintain their integrity, and that they would understand that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that they need to be ambitious to be well-pleasing in your sight. And we ask that we too would have that ambition. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that you have given to us to be here in Sumas, to be those people who have jobs and entertainment with others in the county and across various other portions of the United States. We ask that as we enter into these activities, that we would remember that we are, first of all, ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and that we need to speak to others so that we give them grace, and that we need to speak the truth in love. We ask now that as we gather together, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Do we have any children today? It's getting harder and harder for me to stand up. How are you this morning? Are you good? Yeah. I know this is a long period of time, but about 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked on the face of the earth. Now, Jesus is the Son of God, and he took upon himself the form of a man. And you know what moms and dads would do with their children? They would bring their children to Jesus. And we're told that it's not only children, but infants. They would bring their infants to Jesus. And they wanted Jesus to bless their children. There are a bunch of adults that observe this. They're called disciples. And those disciples didn't like that. They didn't want children to get close to Jesus. And Jesus rebuked. He told the disciples that that wasn't right. He wanted the children to come to him. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. Because if you enter the kingdom of God, if you want to participate in his kingdom, you have to be a little child. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, because the kingdom of God is made up of children." Now you think about it. What do children do? Do you have to worry about a job? Who earns the money in your family? Mom and dad. Do you have to worry about paying the bills? No. Who provides food on the table? Mom, you don't have to do that, do you? Now, one day you're going to grow up and you're not going to be a child. So you might be a mom, right? So what will happen to your children? You will give them food. You will provide for them. So what Jesus is telling us is that we need to trust him just the way you trust your mom and dad. You don't wake up in the morning, do you, and go, "You think mom and dad aren't going to give us food today?" No, you just go to have breakfast and lunch and you thank your mom and dad and that's it. That's the way we need to be with Jesus. We need to be completely trusting in him. He has promised us that he would provide everything we need. He has promised us that he would gather us together as his people, his children. So when you think about being a child, relax, relax. That's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be a child in his presence. So you can go through life relaxed. It's nice. Okay, thanks. Let's stand to sing "Jesus Loves the Little Children." I apologize. We're reading the 8th chapter of Daniel. In the 3rd year of the reign of Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had 2 horns. And the 2 horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and that by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed." Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, then suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end." Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood up me upright, and he said, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, and the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means." And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Father, once again, we ask that you would open our eyes by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may recall in Daniel earlier that Belshazzar had a party and there's a hand that went across the wall, and that night Belshazzar died. And the Medes and the Persians destroyed the Empire of Babylon. This vision is in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. So this is prior to the party. This is before the party. And the vision that Daniel has is of one in the future. As a matter of fact, Daniel says, I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. Shushan is the capital of the empire of the Medes and the Persians. So this vision is futuristic. It's similar to the visions that Ezekiel had. Ezekiel was in exile, and yet he had visions of what was going on in Judah and Jerusalem. So Daniel is in Babylon, and in vision, he's looking at the capital of an empire to come. And the empire to come is a ram which had two horns. He's looking at this ram with two horns. And one was higher than the other, and the other, and the higher one came up last. In history, the empire of the Medes preceded the Persians, and eventually they joined together, and eventually Persia overran the Medes. So this vision of a ram is what we understood, and we look back and see what happened. And the ram then pushes westward, northward, and southward, as the Persian Empire did. And the Persian Empire became very, very strong and powerful. And we can look later on in the chapter as it's interpreted, the ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. So we're not out of line when we look at this vision and say what we just said. Ram is Media and Persia. And then Daniel considers. And as he's considering what he's seeing, suddenly here comes a goat from the west. And the goat isn't touching the ground. Why? Because it's moving so fast. And he has a notable horn between his eyes. And he comes. And when he confronts the ram, he's moved with rage, and the ram is destroyed. The interpretation tells us. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king, which is Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, when he went to the east and he came to Persia, he had three major battles against Persia, and he was outnumbered in each one. The Persian army was huge. Alexander's army wasn't so huge. But Alexander the Great destroyed the Persian Empire. Now, Alexander the Great died when he was 33 years old. A little aside, the hardest year in my life was my 33rd year. And my wife always wanted to know why. I said, because I haven't done anything, and Alexander the Great had conquered the world. And my wife said, you're not Alexander the Great. So, but Alexander the Great conquered the world. How did he die? We don't really know. Some people think he was poisoned. Some people think that he drank himself to death. We don't really know how he died. But what happened after he died was just the way this vision says, that when he died, there were four kingdoms that came up out. Four. One was a kingdom that was to the north, and another was Thrace and Macedonia, another was Syria and Asia, and another was Egypt. Now, the first two are not our concern. The kingdom of Syria to Asia and the kingdom of Egypt figure in the history of Israel between Babylonian Empire and the coming of Jesus. And this is the interest of Daniel. As I said last week, Daniel 2 through Daniel 7:28 is written in Aramaic. It's written in Aramaic because it's for the nations. But now we're in Daniel 8, and it's written in Hebrew. This is for God's people. This is a message for a people of God that are in exile. Now, we've been through this before, but it bears repeating. Think of yourself as a Hebrew. And you are living in Judea, and you go up to Jerusalem every year for the festivals. When you have a child, you go up after 8 days and have him circumcised at the temple. And after 30 days, your wife, if she has a son, she's purified. After 60 days, if she has a girl. And you have all of these rituals and things that you go through because the temple is in Jerusalem and you live there. But now you are in Babylon. The temple is destroyed. The priesthood doesn't exist. There are no sacrifices. What do you do? What do you do? Everything that you define as your religion, everything that you think God requires, is impossible to perform. It's impossible. And if you're in Babylon, how do you respond? And what do you do in terms of the God that your fathers taught you about? What do you do about this law that was handed down at Sinai? What do you do about the temple that was built and the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies and all the furniture in the holy place and the sacrifices before the temple? None of that's going on. None of it. And Daniel, you may recall, he is taken early in his life, and he's lived through the whole of the Babylonian captivity, and now he's at the end of his life, and he's being given a vision. And the vision has a lot to do with the Hebrew nation. And God is giving him information. And the information, why would God give us that information? To encourage us. Think about it, all right? You're in Babylon. Babylon's destroyed. And now the kingdom of Media and Persia is ruling. Daniel lived through all this. He understood this is what happened. But God in his mercy and grace gives Daniel a vision, and that vision basically tells him what's going on in your life is exactly as I planned it. There are no surprises here. And I'm going to tell you what else is going to come. So when Daniel continues with this vision, we read that eventually these four kingdoms, therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, Alexander dies, and in place of it, four notable ones come forward from the four winds of heaven. And one of them became a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. One. Who is this one? Well, look at what this one does. It moved toward the glorious land, and it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. And he even exalted himself as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Greek ruler from the Seleucid dynasty, and the Seleucid dynasty was north of Jerusalem and Judea. And so when it says that this one moved toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land, that's exactly what Antiochus Epiphany did. And Antiochus Epiphany not only did this, but he desecrated the temple. Remember, they rebuilt the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah, and they began to have sacrifices. Antiochus Epiphany came in, and what did he do? He sacrificed a pig, and he poured pork remains and juice all over the temple area, and he built a gymnasium next to the temple. And if you know anything about the Greeks, their athletes were always naked. So here was this gymnasium with naked men next to the temple and pork being poured on the temple sacrifice, etc. Sacrifices stopped. And then we read in the text, I heard a holy one speaking, another holy one said to that certain one, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled? And we're given an answer. The answer is, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. That is 6 years, 3 months, and 20 days, which was the time between Antiochus Epiphany offering what he did and the coming of the Maccabees in terms of cleansing the temple. Why is God telling Daniel this? It's to encourage him. It's so that he can look at what's going on and the people of God can see what's going on and say, aha, this is exactly what our God has said will happen. Nothing is out of sorts. Everything is as it should be. The Jews have a record that when Alexander the Great conquered the Phoenician coast and was marching toward Judah and Jerusalem, the high priest went out to meet Alexander the Great, and the high priest said, hey, look, see, you're mentioned in our prophecy. See, Daniel mentions you. And Alexander the Great, being an arrogant person, patted himself on the back and thought, oh, what a good boy I am. And he did nothing to the Jews in the Jerusalem. He did nothing to them. He let them be. You can only do that if you believe that God's word is God's word. And then we go on. And the person who is speaking, he comes near to Daniel and he says, I, Daniel, was afraid and fell on my face, but he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. What end? What end? This is in contrast to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the writer is told, do not seal this. In the book of Revelation, it's the time is at hand. A completely different focus. Here in Daniel, it's seal this up. This is for the time of the end. So there's something that's going to happen between Daniel and the beginning of the book of Revelation. Something very significant. Something is coming to an end, and then you're going to have a new beginning. And Daniel is told, he said, look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall come. What appointed time? Do you recall that Paul says in the New Testament, at the right time, Jesus came forth, born of a woman, born under the law. At the right time. What's going on here? Remember the statue? Daniel chapter 2. One statue. Four different metals. One statue. In the previous chapter, we had four beasts. And in the previous chapter, in the heavenly scene, their dominion was taken away, and the dominion was given to the Son of Man. This is all about dominion. This is all about who runs the show. And if you read Psalm 8, you'll read that man, you and I, we're men. When we were created to be little lower than God, and we were given dominion. And you can read that in Genesis chapter 1. We have dominion. But when man sinned in the garden, he gave up his dominion. So who became the one who had that dominion? The devil. As a matter of fact, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians that he is the God of this world. So we have a period of time here where we have these empires. They're all one empire, although they're all different labels. Okay? It's one empire. It's an image. And this stone falls out and crushes the image. And that stone is an eternal kingdom. And it's not part of the image. It's completely different. And then we have, later on in Daniel, we have the dominion given in a heavenly scene. The one-like Son of Man comes in and given a dominion. And here in chapter 8, we're given a piece of this historical piece. The people of God are going to go through a lot of persecution. There isn't going to be very much that reminds them that they're the people of God. And the people of God aren't going to have a king. They're not going to have the priesthood and the temple the way they should, according to Exodus and according to Leviticus, etc. It's not going to be there. So the people of God need to be reassured that they are the people of God, that God hasn't forgotten them and walked away from them, but that they are still the apple of his eye, that they are still recipients of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the kingdom of Christ is coming because the covenant was made with David. But here we have the end of the kingdom at the Babylonian captivity. And then the nation of Israel, the people of God, are subservient to somebody all the way up to Rome. They are not an independent nation. They don't have all of the stuff that they expect to have for worship. What do you expect for worship? You expect to come Sunday morning, meet in the church. You expect to sing hymns and pray and hear a sermon. This is what you expect. What would happen if suddenly that was all gone? What would happen if somebody turned this building into an auto shop, like the Turks turned churches into stables? What would happen if you couldn't come on Sunday? As a matter of fact, you lost touch with this body of people that you considered to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. What would happen to your thought process? Might you not think that, oh, where's God? I thought the church was supposed to be eternal. I thought, and you'd have all of these things that you would think about. Wouldn't it be helpful if God had told you that these things would come about first, and that you could look at them and say, oh, wonderful, God's in control. Isn't this great? I'm his child still, in spite of all the things going on in my life. That's the purpose. That's why this is written. Now, when we read this, you'll see in the last paragraph The broken horn and the four that stood up in his place, four kingdoms shall rise out of this, but not with its power. So Alexander the Great's empire was more powerful than the four that came. And then the king shall arise, having fierce features who understand sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Who was in control of Antiochus Epiphanes? The devil. The devil always seems to muck in man's life to try and disrupt the rule of God. Remember when Jesus was born, infants were murdered. Okay? Remember when Jesus was a man and he was tempted by the devil. And the devil offered him everything that Jesus would receive as the Messiah, but he offered everything that he would receive without the suffering. The suffering was necessary for Jesus to be the Messiah. And the devil was saying, here, you can have it all. You don't have to suffer. Was the offer legitimate? Yes, because the world was his. He could offer all of the kingdoms of the world because it was his to give. But when Jesus entered into the process of suffering and death and resurrection, the Father gives the dominion that belonged to Satan, he gives it to Christ. And Christ restores to men that dominion that they lost in the garden, which is why the writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 8. And he says, we do not see this yet, but we do see Jesus. And you and I participate in this marvelous thing called the kingdom of God. And we look forward to its consummation. Daniel faints and was sick for days. And he was astonished and he didn't understand it. You and I have hindsight. Hindsight's 20/20. It's wonderful. We just love hindsight. Here are some five things that you and I need to put in our mind and contemplate. God is absolutely sovereign. Adam yielded up his dominion, the Creator did not. Christ is the one that God sent, born of a woman, born under the law, to regain man's dominion. Two, the Greek and Roman empires, and every single empire, bring about God's purposes. God's purposes are never thwarted. God's purposes are always fulfilled. And as we look at the prophets, as we look at the New Testament and the Old Testament, we can see how God, in his mercy and grace, works through the life of men to bring about his purposes. Three, God uses events in history to chastise his people. Why was the exile? The exile was because Israel had not observed the Sabbath. And God says, okay, you're going into Babylonian exile for 70 years to make up all of those Sabbaths that you failed to keep. God disciplines his children, and he uses historical events to do that. And there is a New Testament passage that we all need to remember. Judgment begins with the house of God. Judgment begins with the house of God. Thankfully, the judgment that the house of God endures is not punishment, it's discipline. Our punishment took place at the cross. But what God does in history is he disciplines his people. Number four, history is not cyclical. It's linear. What do I mean? I mean that history had a beginning and it has an end. The beginning was creation. God created. Then there was the fall, and you have the whole consequences of the fall. Christ comes, and then there's a period of time, and he comes again. And what happens at the coming again? We have a new heaven and a new earth, and that's eternity. History is linear. It's not cyclical. Pagans think that history is cyclical. As a matter of fact, maybe some of you have seen the pagan symbol of a snake swallowing its tail. That symbol is a symbol of the pagan view of history. It's cyclical. 5. All events and facts are not of equal value. Here's an example. In historical evidence outside the Bible, Omri figures fairly prominently. Who's Omri? Well, he's the father of Ahab. How often does Omri show up in the Old Testament? Not very often. But in extra-biblical records, Omri appears up fairly frequently. What about Ahab, Omri's son? He figures fairly prominently in the Old Testament. But in extra-biblical records, he's barely mentioned. Hardly mentioned at all. What is being communicated here? From God's perspective, Ahab is much more important than his father. Much more important. Why? God knows, but I have a theory. And the theory is Ahab was such a wicked man, and the consequences to his people were huge. Omri was not quite so wicked. And so Ahab becomes very important in the life of God's people. What are the consequences to us? This is all very nice. You know, we can all look back and say, yep, Daniel had a nice vision, and we can look back and see how it all worked together. This is wonderful. And, oh, yep, archaeology proves it. See, but what about your life? See, the Word of God is written so that we have everything we know for life and for godliness. Everything. We don't need anything other than what God has revealed. So what is this Daniel 8 have to do with my life? What does it have to do with? Look at your world. Take a look. 1930, 1940, 1950, a little different then, wasn't it? Just out of curiosity, have any of you ever sat down and thought about the freedoms that you have lost in the last 40 years as a citizen of the United States? Have you ever thought about it, actually written them down? We have lost a lot of freedoms. I'll give you, by now you probably know I'm a troublemaker, but in September 11, when those buildings were run into in New York City, and the immediate reaction ultimately ended up that at airports you had all this security, this is my solution. My solution, and I said it within less than a week after it happened, my solution is we have a constitutional amendment that gives us the privilege of protecting ourselves. And my solution was, when you buy a ticket at the airport and you show your passport, they offer you an AK-47 to take on board. Because you are a citizen of the United States, you may defend yourself with your arms. And I said the solution would be, anybody who has an American passport, offer them an AK-47, and they can take it on board. That's constitutionally correct. And I didn't have to lose any of my, I don't have to be searched, I just carry an AK-47 on board. That's constitutionally right. But you know what happened? You lost your freedoms.
Now people can poke through all your stuff without a warrant. They don't need a warrant. They just need to poke through your stuff. According to your Constitution, they need a warrant. But does anybody think about that? No. Well, that's one freedom you've lost. I won't go on. There's a bunch, okay? There's a bunch. But as one of our founding fathers said, our Constitution is built for a godly people. And when people are no longer godly, the Constitution isn't going to work. Now, as a Christian, how do I respond? How do I respond? You see, we live in a culture, we live at a time where the Bible and the thought processes of the Bible that used to underlie the foundation of our country are gone. They're gone. I've conversed with people who would appeal to the Constitution, and I would tell them, it's illegitimate for you to appeal to the Constitution. And they would go, why? I said, because you do not believe in a creator. The Constitution is dependent upon believing in a creator. You don't believe in one, so it's illegitimate for you to appeal to it. As Christians, we need to understand the stakes. The psalmist says, what do the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? So let's go back to our Hebrew friends in Babylon. Let's go back to Daniel. What were the foundations? Temple, priesthood, sacrifice, foundations. We all go off to Babylon and they're gone. They're just gone. All the foundations are gone. Has God forgotten his people? No. Has God let his people just drift away and he's taking a nap or doing something? No. It's all by design. So, my dear friend, as you look at your world, do you recognize that everything that's going on is by design? You are God's child. God, you are in the same position in this culture at this time as Daniel was in Babylon. You are in the same position. You are God's child. You are God's servant. And you need to be prepared to serve God in this situation. Do we have information that should encourage us? Yes. We have a situation that should encourage you. First of all, we have the record of God's faithfulness to the Jews in Daniel. And we have the record of God's faithfulness in bringing forth the Messiah at the proper time, born of a woman, born under the law. Do we have anything else to encourage us? Absolutely. The fact that we are gathered together here today, and why are we gathered here together today? To stimulate one another to love and good deeds and encourage each other as the Lord of God is coming. There's plenty here to encourage us, but we need to do something that we don't always do. We need to fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. Often we fix our eyes somewhere else, but we need to fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. We need to focus right there. And then we need to be his ambassador. The principle is the same. It hasn't changed. The principle is the same. God is absolutely sovereign. His purposes are being fulfilled. And his people are being encouraged, edified, and possibly chastened. It hasn't changed. We serve a God who is without change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we ask that we would trust you,
that we would be those who would understand that you are absolutely sovereign. There is nothing that happens that is not under your control. We know, Lord, that you are the one who establishes the thrones, you set people up, you take them down. You are the one who joins men and women in marriage. As Jesus said, whatsoever God hath put together, let not man put asunder. You are the one who reveals yourself in your word. You are the one who has worked all things after the counsel of your own will, for your glory, for our edification. And we praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ is our elder brother, that he is our high priest, and that he is our king. We look forward to the time when he will return. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and old things will pass away. Behold, all things will be new. We ask that you would cause us to focus on him who did love us and die for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "This Is My Father's World." Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion.